Okay. We'll be continuing in Matthew if you want to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 21. You ever see someone do something like just really strange and out of character? They're like, whoa, I can't believe that person did that or said that. It's just so out of character and so strange that you weren't really sure how to interpret what you were seeing. You know, like, I don't know, if you've ever seen like a parent bark at their child, you're just like, you know, what's going on there? It's confusing, you know, bizarre, leaving you scratching your head and rubbing your eyes like, what did I just experience? What just happened? But also, because of the strangeness of the scenario, it kind of burns it into your memory. You can't, when you close your eyes, you can't help but see it again. You can't help but think about what you either saw or heard because of the strangeness of what just happened. Now, sometimes God had the prophets do this on purpose. They did something so out of the ordinary that they burned their message into the minds and into the hearts of those who heard them and saw them. If you're wondering, if you can write some of these down and look them up later, but you can read in Isaiah 20 about the prophet Isaiah wandering around naked and barefoot for 3 years, warning Israel not to place their trust in the nations over their trust in God. You can read in Jeremiah 27 and 28 about the prophet Jeremiah, and God commanded him to put himself in bonds and to put a yoke on his back to symbolize, to show that the nations would be under the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar for a time, and that God was doing this and using Nebuchadnezzar for him. Or you can read in Ezekiel 4 when the prophet Ezekiel, he played with models. He wrote the name Jerusalem on a brick. That was the city. And then he set up little siege ramps and battering rams and things around it. And then Ezekiel, he lay on his side before the city, the brick. He lay on his side just in the city streets where he was at for 390 days to illustrate the 390 years of Israel's sin and rebellion against God. And then that wasn't enough. He switched to his right side and he lay on his right side for 40 more days. To illustrate again, to burn into the minds of the people seeing him, the 40 years of Judah forsaking Yahweh as their God. Just stop for a minute. Think about that. If this, you saw it, could you imagine if you saw this? You saw this great prophet, right? Just lying on his side in the streets, kind of like, is he playing make-believe with his little brick and his little battering rams, right? And he's just lying there. I mean, can you imagine seeing that? Now, you would have thought that maybe he lost his mind, right? But as you walked away, if you'd seen him and you'd heard his preaching, you wouldn't but help. Even if you disagreed with his message, you wouldn't have helped but be able to think about what he had said and about his call for repentance. Just that the strangeness would have burned it into your mind. His message would have been like a catchy song stuck in your head, replaying itself over and over and over again in your mind, just envisioning the prophet lying on his side as he proclaimed the word of the Lord. Sometimes a strange and out of character message or action then can be extremely powerful and memorable. And this morning we have a strange scene. We have a seemingly out of character action that burns itself into our minds and is in need of clear interpretation so we can understand what God wants to communicate to us this morning. Now let's read our text, and I ask you as I read, listen, hear well, try to hear well the warning that's in this text, but also try to hear well the promise that is in this text. So let me read for you. It's Matthew 21, 18 through 22. Matthew 21, 18 through 22. And it says, now in the morning when Jesus was returning to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. And he said to it, no longer shall there ever be any fruit from you. And at once the fig tree withered. Seeing this, the disciples were amazed and asked, how did that fig tree wither all at once? And Jesus answered and said to them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it will happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Have you read this before? Do you remember this in your Bible reading? What a strange scene. How are we supposed to interpret Jesus' actions here? Why did Jesus curse that fig tree? Did Jesus hate figs? As a Christian today, if I eat figs, am I sinning? Can someone help me? Let me know, right? No, we need to understand what is going on here. We need to understand just the larger context. We need to understand why Jesus is doing what he's doing. We need to understand what Jesus was communicating to his disciples on that day so we can understand what Jesus wants to communicate to us as his disciples on this day. So what is this scene? What do you see? Do you see it as Jesus walking up to this fig tree, cursing, no more leaves, boom, just like that, right? So what is happening? Now, it's during Passover week, so Jesus and his disciples, they've been staying out in Bethany, right? Because Jerusalem is just swelled with pilgrims. There's no room at the inn, per se, right? And so they're staying out of Bethany, maybe just camping on the Mount of Olives, maybe staying with Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. They're good friends who lived in Bethany. We don't know for sure. But so every day during Passover week, they would make the hour-long walk back into the city of Jerusalem. They'd go to the temple. They'd have, take part in the festivities and just do other Passover things. And then they would go back at night, though, to Bethany, and they'd stay in Bethany for the evening. So on one of these days, as they're traveling in, as they're walking, Jesus and the disciples are walking into the toward the city, not in, but toward the city from Bethany. Jesus becomes hungry, and it says he sees a lone fig tree, a single fig tree by the side of the road. As we think about this, when is Passover? Well, it's when is Easter? Late April, late March or early April. It's springtime. Right? But it's not yet really spring. So most trees might have a few buds or like a little leaf starting to unroll, but as these leaves start to form, it's not yet late spring, it's not yet summer, and so most trees then don't have, they aren't fully full of leaves. But the single tree stood out as it's in full leaf. Okay, we need to understand this. Mark 11:13 tells us this, that this tree was in full leaf. It was ahead of all the others. It stood out. It was noticeable because, oh, why is that tree in full leaf when all the other ones aren't yet, don't have their leaves? This tree was blessed with an unusually full coverage of leaves. And it gave hope of having then at least the early fruit. Because it was in full leaf, it should have at least been starting to grow figs. They probably wouldn't have been ripe, they may not have been delicious, but there should have been at least some or early figs on a tree full of leaves that then Jesus could have taken and eaten. The presence of a full foliage suggested that there should have been at least a few immature figs on this tree. But with this tree, the life it displayed was not matched by the fruit it bore. This tree was blessed with more leaves and more life than its surrounding counterparts, and yet it had no more fruit than its leafless neighbors. Again, I repeat, the life it displayed was not matched by the fruit it should have borne. Now, Jesus sees all this, and he pronounces a judgment upon the tree. He says, "No longer shall there be any fruit from you," and at once the fig tree withered. This tree had been blessed with greater life and with greater foliage, but it wasn't producing any fruit from its place of blessing, and then it had its place of special blessing removed from it. The fig tree that was in full leaf withered and became leafless. So that is the scene, okay? That is what happens here. We want to ask, what exactly is going on here? Is this just about figs, right? No. Jesus is trying to communicate something deeper to his disciples with this strange action. And in Jesus' action, we must hear his warning against fruitlessness. So what is the significance of Jesus' action? Now, first of all, many commentators consider and agree that this is his third messianic sign, actually. That this is on par then with Jesus entering Jerusalem riding on a donkey, and that this is on par then with Jesus cleansing and cleaning out the temple, that this is his third messianic sign as he curses the fig tree, asserting his authority as the Messiah. Jesus is displaying his authority and his judgment over Israel in this action then. Now think about that. Just as Jesus had cleaned out the money changers and the dove sellers from the temple, really judging the way that they weren't holding a reverence for worship in the temple, judging the practice of the religious leaders, and also preparing a way for his death and his resurrection to fulfill and overthrow then the sacrificial system. In the same way, Jesus then here is pronouncing his judgment on Israel for what they've done, what they haven't done. The nation of Israel had received a greater revelation of God than the surrounding nations. They had received a word from God. They had received, through the prophets and through the law, they knew what God required of them and what God wanted of them. And yet they hadn't lived up to their calling. They had a privileged position before God. They had a greater life, a greater foliage than the surrounding nations, just like the fig tree. And yet they had failed to produce fruit. They hadn't displayed the glory of God to the nations. The chosen people of God were called to live out his purposes and to live out his truth, showing the world who Yahweh is, showing the world who the living God is and what he is like. And yet they hadn't done this. This was God's call on his people from the beginning, from Genesis 12, when God made his promise of blessing to Abraham and to the descendants of Abraham. He didn't bless them, though, just so they could hoard blessing for themselves, but so that they could then share it and be a blessing to the nations. As God said in Genesis 12:3, in you, in Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Israel had not born the fruit of blessing the nations through receiving their blessing from God. Therefore, then, the nation of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, the chosen people of God, had received greater revelation and greater life from God. And yet they, like the fig tree, they hadn't borne the fruit out of that privileged position. And so for all their flurry of religious activity and appearance of life, of spiritual life, there wasn't a corresponding yield of spiritual fruit. What is the fruit then? The fruit of people growing in their relationship and in their character of God. And then people also growing externally, numerically, through evangelizing the nations, through proclaiming and showing the world what God is like. And so Jesus' judgment then against the fig tree is symbolic of his judgment against Jerusalem and against the nation of Israel. Jesus' judgment against the fig tree is a warning then for us today as well against fruitlessness. And when we read this text, we must ask ourselves then, do I see the fruit of God's work in me and through me? Am I growing in the love and character of God? Am I involved in the discipleship process, helping others to grow in the faith? And am I involved in evangelism, helping those who don't know Jesus yet to know and understand who God is, proclaiming the gospel to the non-Christians that Jesus has sent me to and has placed in my life? Have I been faithful then in proclaiming both God's historical redemptive work through Jesus Christ, but also God's personal work through Jesus in my life? This is the fruit that we are all called to bear as Christians, as disciples of Jesus, growing in the faith ourselves and helping one another to grow and helping then the lost world to meet Jesus and then to grow in him. This is the fruit we are called to bear. Fruitlessness is a warning that we must see and hear with solemn honesty then. We must examine our lives to ask, do I see the fruit of God's work in my life and in the lives of others through me? Fruitlessness is a warning. So there's the warning. So if that's where you're at, that's what the text is, but I didn't want to leave it there, right? As we have the rest of the text, we have our promise, but before I got to there, I wanted to speak to you if you find yourself in this position this morning. If you see the signs of spiritual fruitlessness in your life, what are you to do? Or, as I've mentioned, that we are called to help one another to grow. If your brother or sister comes up to you and says, man, I just don't see the work of God in my life. I don't know how to help others, how to disciple others. I don't know how to evangelize others. I don't see God's fruit in my life. How would you speak to that brother or sister if they came to you? So if you're recognizing then that you aren't growing in the character of Christ, or that you aren't engaged in your God-given work to grow disciples, first of all, I just want to say that's a grace. To recognize that is to hear a warning, and a warning is always a grace. To hear God's warning this morning is actually evidence of His grace in your life, that He is convicting you, the Holy Spirit's work in your heart to be convicting you. A warning alerts you that something is wrong and gives you opportunity to change. And second, Jesus didn't say that that you are to bear fruit so that you can be my disciples. But in His word, He says, but by bearing fruit, we prove that we are Jesus' disciples. So bearing fruit doesn't make us disciples, but bearing fruit is one of the evidences of our being disciples of Jesus. And so how do we bear fruit? Remember that Jesus said that you can only bear fruit by abiding in Him. Bearing fruit isn't something that we then go out and do on our own for Jesus, but bearing fruit is something that we do by abiding in Jesus in all things. Remember Jesus' words in John 15. In verses 4 and 5, Jesus says, abide in Me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in Me, and I in him, he who abides in Me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. You hear that promise? For apart from Me, you can do nothing. Jesus promises that as we abide in Him, we will bear fruit, the fruit of growing ourselves in our faith, and the fruit of helping others to meet and grow in their faith in Jesus. The warning of fruitlessness, then, is a warning, really, that we aren't abiding in Jesus. If you see in your life and you think, I'm not growing, I'm not really involved in God's work of making disciples, that's an indicator that you aren't actually abiding in Jesus. Again, that warning is a blessing. Hear that warning well. The warning of fruitlessness, then, is a warning that we aren't abiding in Jesus, that we aren't resting in Him. And again, I ask that God would help you to hear this well, but also to recognize this is a grace. That as you abide in Jesus, you will bear much fruit. That's a promise that Jesus made right here in His word. So fruitlessness is an indicator that you aren't abiding in Jesus. So either in your, you know, in your thoughts, in your actions, in your prayer life, in the way you go about faith, that you aren't actually abiding in Jesus. It's an indicator of that. And so again, I want to leave you there. If you see this indicator in your life, how then do we as Christians practically abide in Jesus? Now, you know the answers in general terms, right? Everyone could answer these if I asked you and gave you a little prodding. But we abide in Jesus by reading God's word, right? By persistent prayer, by regular fellowship with other Christians, and by observing the ordinances together. We all know those answers, right? But so how do we, that's a too general though. I just wanted to give you one simple detailed practice to try this week. Just as you know the general answers, but if you really, again, if you're in this place where you've recognized, I haven't grown in my faith in a while, or I'm not actively engaged in God's work of making disciples, here's a simple practice that you can do to abide in Jesus, be reconnected to Him, and to bear the fruit that we are all promised we will bear as we abide in Him. So you can try this. It's a simple practice, a simple way to spend time in God's Word, to abide in Him and to connect with Him. I encourage you to set aside 20 minutes, multiple days this week, but start with today or tomorrow. Just say, okay, I'm going to do this at least once. But start with 20 minutes and set aside, and then I ask you to prowl, right? If you were in the Bible study, you already know what this is, but no, I'm not asking you to be a lion. But PROWL is an acronym that I didn't make up, but I find it helpful just as I read God's Word. So what you want to do is you want to choose a short text, either a short psalm or a paragraph from an encouraging book like Ephesians or Philippians, and you want to PROWL. Open your Bible and have a blank sheet of paper next to you, and right at the top of it, in big capital letters, PROWL, which is P-R-O-W-L, for those of you who are spelling challenged. I misspelled it in the Bible study, so I can say that. Right on the top of the paper, the text you're going to read, And then get to it. So prowl, it's P, stands for pray. And so you start just by praying. And not just praying, God, help me to know more about you, right? But pray and ask God to speak to you from his word and through his time, that you would not simply, that you would know more about Jesus through his word and God through his word, but that you would know God and encounter God in his word. Pray and ask God to meet you in his word. R stands for read. Read the text you have chosen. And again, I would suggest to keep it shorter. I'd read it a couple of times to really let it sink into you. Again, if you're looking for something, I would choose the one or two paragraphs, but you could even do John 15, 1 through 11, which is about Jesus is the vine, we are the branches. That would be a great response to today's text and today's message. O, so after you read it a couple times, O stands for observe. Observe the text. Ask yourself, what does it mean? Ask yourself, what does God want to communicate to you through this text? Observe. Look for what jumps out at you as you read. And again, less is more with this type of reading. W stands for write. Write down what you see in the text. Write down what jumps out at you. Write down what God is communicating to you from his word. Write down how you think then God would have you respond to this text, whatever it is, whatever you're reading. And L finally stands for listen. End by reflecting on the text and what jumped out at you. Meditate on the text. Maybe even just meditate on one verse, a verse or a phrase that really God has for me more than anything else in that text at that time that I read it. Meditate on it. Roll it around in your mind over and over again. Listen to what God is trying to communicate to you and write down any further reflections. And then close in prayer, asking God to continue to help you to know and follow him. Ask God to help you to respond to however you feel God would call you to respond to this text. And then thank God for this time that you've had for him and for what he's shown you in his word. Now, there are obviously a lot of ways you can spend time in God's word. This is a way, though, again, if you really are not abiding in Jesus, that this kind of deep, almost meditative reading and reflective time, it really helps you to abide in Jesus. This is just one helpful model you can follow is prowl, pray, read, observe, write, listen. It is through this type of prayerful, intentional, reflective time in God's word that we abide in him, that we connect to Jesus and abide in him as his word deeply abides in us. Remember that Jesus promises too that as you abide in him, he will cause you to bear much fruit. So there's a warning then as we think about this fig tree and Jesus is really his judgment that he's throwing on Israel. There's a warning here that we want to hear as God helps us to recognize fruitlessness in our lives. But there's also an invitation here that the warning is so that you can change and so you can abide in Jesus and that he will cause you then to bear fruit. Abide in Jesus through his word and rest in his love. Okay, so back to Matthew with Jesus in the fig tree. After Jesus gives his disciples this proclamation of judgment and this grace of a warning through the fig tree, he gives them a promise of power in prayer. Matthew 21, 20 through 22, it says, "Seeing this, the disciples were amazed and asked, 'How did the fig tree wither all at once?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it will happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive.'" We've talked about this before, as Jesus made a similar statement in Matthew 17, 20, when he said, "Truly I say to you, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." So Jesus has made this promise to his disciples multiple times about their prayers done in faith. Now, usually when we talk about a passage like this, we're quick to zero in and overly zealous to define all the ways that this promise doesn't apply and all the things that it doesn't mean, right? That's the way I've usually experienced this is, okay, when does this not apply? And so certainly we need to pray in God's will. God will never answer or respond to our prayers when we pray, ask him to do things out of his character. And even if we look at this verse, all of these verbs are plural, so it's a you plural. And all that. So as the community of God prays together, that God, in faith that God promises that he'll answer those prayers. So this morning, again, instead of focusing on that, I really want to focus on what are the prayers that God will always answer, okay? To focus in on that. As we do want to interpret in all of Scripture, right? So you can do a study on that if you want. But what are the prayers, just especially as we're in the context of fruitlessness, seeing that in our lives, what are the prayers that God will always answer? That if you pray believing, you will receive. Within the context of eternity, what are these prayers? Well, first, God will always answer your prayer when you ask him to help you to grow in your faith, in your relationship with God. God will always answer that prayer. God will always answer that prayer if you ask him to help you to grow in the character of Christ. So again, if you're here, if you're feeling the weight of this, you're feeling the weight of the fruitlessness and thinking, man, I haven't grown in my faith in years, right? You're here just depressed and discouraged over the lack of Christian fruit in your life. Commit yourself to this desire to grow. Commit yourself to God in prayer, asking him to grow you, asking him to help you to connect with him, asking him to help you to bear the fruit of growing in Christian character. Meditate on his promise to his people in John 15:5, that the one who abides in Jesus in prayer and through meditation on his word will bear fruit, will grow in Christian character. The fruit of the Spirit will happen to the believer who asks God to grow them in the fruit. John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. It's a promise. Remember, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Fruitlessness is a sign that I'm not trusting Jesus for my growth or for the growth of others. I need to abide in him. Second, what's another prayer? Is if you've been listening this fall, we've talked about our mission then as a church, born out of the Great Commission, that we exist to glorify God by cultivating a community of disciples of Jesus Christ in West Gloucester, on Cape Ann, and to the ends of the earth. That's why our church exists. If you recognize then, I'm not involved in that mission. I'm not involved in the activity of disciple making, and I'm not involved in the activity of disciple growing, of helping others to meet Jesus and helping others then to grow in Jesus, which again is God's call for all Christians. If you recognize, man, I'm not involved in that. I'm not engaged in the mission. Pray about this in full faith. Meditate on verses like Proverbs 27:17. If you ask God to help, to use you to help others to grow in their relationship with him, and if you ask God to use you as his vessel to help others to meet him, God will always answer that prayer. Prayerfully place yourself then in godly Christian relationships. Meditate again on verses like Proverbs 27:17, that as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Place yourself in godly Christian relationships. If you're not part of a discipleship group, join a discipleship group. If you are part of a discipleship group, commit to going every single week. It is so vital to our Christian health and to the health of one another that we are consistently in relationship with one another. Jesus has promised that the gates of hell will not overcome his church. That is his gathered group of believers. Jesus doesn't make that promise to solitary Christians, right? That he makes that promise to his gathered church. It is so vital that we gather together. Prayerfully do this to paraphrase Hebrews 10:25. Do not forsake the gathering together, but encourage one another, right? That we come here to be encouraged, but we come here so that God can use us to encourage one another. Pray then, ask God to use you to grow his people, and ask God to use you to help others to come to know Jesus. God will always answer that prayer. One more prayer we can pray for confidence then is our prayer for our loved ones to come in faith, to faith and salvation in Jesus. As you pray this prayer, remember the persistent widow of Luke 18 who continually brought her prayers, her request before the judge. So we continually bring our loved ones before Jesus in full faith. And also remember then to pray being patient like the psalmist, to wait upon the Lord. God works according to his timeline, but not our own. But we can pray confidently though, remembering 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Pray for your loved ones in treating God's own character, knowing that he wishes for all to know him through Jesus Christ. Pray, you might remember a few weeks ago I said in the sermon is to think about the person that would most likely not become a Christian, right? Who's the one person in your life who just would never become a Christian, right? How much glory would it bring God for that person to be just struck by the love of Jesus Christ and come to faith? Pray that God would bring that person to salvation for the glory of his name. Again, entreat God's own character in your prayers. Pray to God and in the power of his Spirit then for your own growth, for the growth of your brothers and your sisters in the faith, and for the salvation of your unsaved loved ones. So let's ask ourselves then, when we pray, do we pray in full confidence? Do we pray in full confidence and full faith in God and his promises to us? It is natural for all of us to doubt sometimes. And so when you find, I'm just continually doubting that God wants this, confront your doubts with not your own thoughts and your own persuasion, but confront your doubts with the Word of God. What would God speak to you in your doubts? What is a verse or two that you can meditate on or and memorize that would address your common doubts? Let the Word of God dwell richly in you, inform your character, and give you confidence and full faith in your prayers. To summarize, our confidence in Jesus and that in his promise to his disciples is in this passage. Our confidence is in Jesus that as he speaks to his disciples here, he speaks to us. That as we abide in Jesus, that he will bear fruit in us. The call here is to be persistent in prayer, to meditate on God's word, and to fellowship with one another. And be fully confident then, to have full faith that God will answer your prayers in his timing and in his way, but that you can pray with full confidence when you ask him to help you to grow in the faith and in Christ-like character. You can be fully confident and have full faith in your prayers when you ask him to help your brothers and sisters to grow in the faith and to grow in the character of Christ. And then you can be fully confident and have full faith that God will answer your prayers in his timing when you ask him to soften the hearts of your loved ones, to hear and respond to the good news of the gospel. In our text today, this cursing of the fig tree, this strange, strange text, hear Jesus' warning against fruitlessness and believe Jesus' promise of power in prayer. Abide in Jesus through his word, through prayer, and through one another. Pray boldly and confident. Have full faith in Jesus Christ. May God grow his people in him. May God use each one of you to help one another to know and follow Jesus. And may God use each one of you to spread the gospel to West Gloucester, to Cape Ann, and to the ends of the earth. God, may it be for the glory of your name. Amen. Let me pray. Dear God, we come before you now repentant, Lord, that we do often place the things of this world above you and your purposes, that we seek other things over you, Lord. We're more committed often to our own glory and our own satisfaction than we are committed to you and to growing as your disciples. And so, God, as we come repentant, I ask that you would move mightily in each one of our hearts, that you would help us to be committed to abiding in you, to abiding in Jesus Christ our Lord. God, I pray that you would help us to develop the spiritual habits, the spiritual disciplines in our lives of regularly reading your word, of praying, fellowshipping with one another, observing the ordinances together, Lord. And God, I pray and trust with full expectation that you will grow your people as we give ourselves to these ordinary means of grace that you've given us to grow us. God, I pray that you'd use each person here to grow, that you'd grow each one of them in the faith, that you would use each one to help one another to grow in their relationship with you, and that you would use each person here to evangelize our lost world, God, to bring glory to your name and to grow the family of God. God, I pray that you would do all this for the glory of your name and for the good of us, your people. God, we love you. We praise you. We ask that you would help us to abide in you, that we might bear the fruit of faith. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.